faith in God, in your pain and your sorrow. return. He'll return in clouds of glory. Saints of every race shall behold his face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim. What a lovely name.
Lift it up now.
What a name, the name of Jesus.
My heart has no desire to stay. energy, God. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening music camps. His day. Sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be cheerful at my feet. Our God is marching. That's good. Sing it out now. Glory, glory, hallelujah. It up in the beauty of the lilies. Christ was born across the sea with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make me holy, let us live to make him free. God is marching. That's good. Sing it now. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Four 13, stand up for Jesus. Page 413, stand up for Jesus. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everything this morning, and thank you for getting everyone here safely. Pray that you bless the singing, the fellowship, the soul winning, and the preaching, and that you'd fill Pastor with the Holy Ghost. Limit the distractions this morning, and help us to apply the message to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our second song would be page 126, Anywhere with Jesus, page 126, Anywhere with Jesus. Page 126, Anywhere with Jesus. On the first, Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're working on Matthew 28. If you can quote the entire chapter, you can receive a prize. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. Make sure that you are turning in your soul winning maps into our bin when you get done with your soul winning. We've been doing really, really well on our soul winning so far this year. Let's keep up the good work. And on the right, we have a list of expecting ladies. We have our upcoming events, our kids' choir practice. We've been continuing doing that on Sundays at 2 p.m. And we're looking forward to hearing them perform for us on Easter. So Easter morning services, they're going to be singing. There's two different age groups are going to be singing a different song for us. And so I'm looking forward to that. This Friday is going to be the wedding for the Foleys, and it's going to be at 6 p.m. And if you have not RSVP'd, please do so. Brother Sam has provided that in some of our group chats and everything, but if you need to, ask him after the service, or you can ask one of us, and we can help you get that RSVP. And we look forward to that celebration. It's been a long-time prayer request, so we're excited about that. Also, there's a spring swap April 13th. And then there's a Mansfield Soul Winning Marathon the 19th. That's just across the pond. It's Joel Pool Lake over here, so it's just kind of on the other side of that. And we'll look forward to doing a marathon over there. Easter Sunday service is April 20th. And then we have a ladies. It's a ladies' tea on May 10th, but I think it might be a little bit different than we have done before. But my wife will have that organized. We have some church reminders down there on the back. We have our prayer list. That's really all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our psalm of the week. It's Psalm 67 in our special binders. So if you can pull out your binders, Psalm 67, and Brother Brandon is going to lead us.
Again, that's Psalm 67.
Bless us and cross the nations, shine upon us.
You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 5.
Ephesians 5, the Bible reads, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that you would bless the sermon this morning. Fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and help him to preach the message you've laid on his heart. Minimize distractions in the room, Lord God, and help us to apply the sermon to our lives and serve you better. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Before I get started, I also want to mention Evangelist Urbanik is going to be with us today, but he's traveling back tomorrow. And so please make sure to say thank you to him for the work he's doing. Encourage him before he leaves. And, of course, pray for the work that they're doing in the Philippines. And it's great to have them here at church. But we know that we're sending them out on the field to do an important work as well. And so please, please be in prayer for them and encourage them. So I want to look here in Ephesians 5, towards the end of this chapter. I want to look at verse 24 again. The Bible says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, what's interesting about Ephesians chapter 5 is the Bible is using two different scenarios or situations to compare them to each other to illustrate a very important point. The Bible's talking about marriage, specifically how a husband and a wife relationship is similar to how the church is supposed to operate, with Christ being its leader and with Christ being the one that is in charge. And the church is completely subject to Christ, and how a wife is completely subject to her husband. Now, typically when I've read passages about this or I go through this chapter, I'm usually thinking about this from a marriage perspective, and I'm kind of focusing in a lot of those verses. But the Bible's also making a very important point here about church specifically. And I'm really wanting to kind of think about the church aspect that's being brought up in this particular passage. Notice again, the church is subject unto Christ. Church is not a free-for-all. Church does not have just unlimited opportunity to do whatever it wants. The Bible tells us that church is subject unto Christ, and that church has a master, it has a Lord, it has a chief shepherd, which is Christ, and we are to subject ourselves unto Christ. Now, because Christ is not physically with us, he is still here though. It is this book right here that I hold in my hand, is the King James Bible, and this is Christ, and we are to be subject unto it. So we don't get to make the rules. We don't get to determine how church is run. The church is going to be run by the Word of God, by the Bible, and that is us being subject unto Christ. And so if anybody wants to know how our church runs, here is the instruction manual. And we make it very clear that that's how we want the church to be. If someone can point out areas where any of us are not abiding by this, then we need to adapt, we need to change, we need to be subject. Just like a wife, if her husband said, "I want you to make this change," she's supposed to just say, "Yes, sir," and do it. Now, I know all the obedient wives in here are like, "Of course, we do that, you know, no problem." But we also are supposed to be like that as a church. We are supposed to just say, "Yes, sir," and do it and make the changes and adapt to the Bible. Now, it says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So if you get the analogy being portrayed here, the Bible is telling us that the way that Christ is trying to keep us without spot and without wrinkle, and notice, to be holy and without blemish, is how husbands are supposed to also take care of their wives, and they're supposed to also have similar attributes. But specifically, the one that I want to point out is that church should be holy. Yeah. Church should be holy. And the title of my sermon is coming from this, and my title is simple: Church is Holy. Church is a holy institution, and it should be holy, and we should be striving for holiness as a church. When you read Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, of course, we draw great marriage tips and advice from Ephesians 5, but you have to understand that the Bible's really emphasizing the church aspect of this passage and saying the most important aspect that we should, the wisdom that we should glean from this chapter is about the church. The church needs to be subject unto Christ. And I think the more that a church is subject unto Christ, the more it'll help women to also be subject unto their husbands, because they see that reverence, they see that respect, and they see that example, and they say, okay, the way that we treat Christ in the church is the way I'm supposed to treat my husband at home. But how many churches today just throw this out the window? Yeah. And then, of course, those women are a bunch of feminists who also tell their husbands what to do. You know, as men, we need to elevate the Word of God, and we need to subject ourselves to the Word of God so that our wives can see that example, and then they'll be subject unto us. And in many ways, we have to lead by example of being subject. You know, it's often thought like, oh, well, of course,
You know, you like a church that's misogynistic and the men get to decide what to do. You know, okay, in marriage, I am the leader, I am the boss, but that doesn't mean that I don't have bosses in my life. I have plenty of bosses in my life. We have our work bosses. We have the government that's in control of us. We have police officers and law enforcement that's in control of us. And specifically in the church, we have this that's over us. Nobody is without bosses. Nobody's without leaders. Nobody's without authority over their head. And of course, we need to make sure that we are subject under the authorities in our lives as an example under those that are under our authority to see, oh, wow, he actually takes authority seriously. And when people don't take authority seriously, people under you will also not take it seriously. We need to take authority seriously, and we need to make sure that church is holy. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Did you notice what it said about how Christ gave himself for it? What does that mean? Christ gave his body for the church. That's what is being meant by the pronouns. And we want to make sure that we understand, why would we make church holy? Well, because it was purchased with an invaluable price. With an unspeakable price. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What is the price tag on the blood of Jesus Christ? It's priceless. It's invaluable. You can't put a price on it. So the institution that we're in right now has been bought with a price that is something that could never be afforded. It's an immeasurable price. It's priceless, and so we should therefore then make it something that's special and something holy. Just like the blood of Christ is special and holy, then we need to make the institution that was purchased with his blood special and holy. Go if you would to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and let's get some more information on this. And then I'm going to define for you what holy even means in the Bible. But the Bible's clear that it should be holy. We should be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the Bible just makes it explicit that we're supposed to be holy. Church is supposed to be holy. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it needs to be holy. Now, this is quoting in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter number 20. Let's go to Leviticus chapter number 20 and see where the Bible is referencing the word holy. I think that sometimes the word holy is just used very loosely in society, and then it ends up having not very much meaning anymore. Holy is a very specific word with a specific meaning. And to make it really simple, to be holy is to be set apart. That's what it means. Now, it's kind of a state of being. Holy is that you are set apart. To sanctify or to set apart is the process of becoming holy. Okay? So if you are holy, then it means you are set apart. If you are trying to become holy, then you're setting yourself apart or you're sanctifying yourself. And the Bible uses these three terms in a very congruent manner because it's describing the same process. It says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy. So notice you're sanctifying yourself to become a particular state. What is that state? Holiness. So you're trying to be holy by sanctifying yourself. What is sanctifying? It's setting yourself apart. And we're going to keep proving this. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. How do we set ourselves apart? Well, God sets us apart. God sanctifies us. And how does he sanctify us? He sanctifies us through his truth. This is the truth, and this is what sanctifies us. This is what separates us. This is what allows us to become holy. Go to Exodus chapter 13. Go to Exodus chapter number 13. It's important that we prove these points. And, you know, I love preaching, but we also need to understand why we believe the things we believe. And we understand when people get up and preach the things that they preach, why are they preaching them? We preach things because the Bible is telling us to be holy. Why would a preacher get up and talk about holiness standards and separating yourself and talking about the importance of getting away from sin? Because he's wanting you to be holy, because church is supposed to be holy. And this institution we have this morning is a holy institution, and we need to try and make it holy. We need to be a holy institution. Okay? Just being here today isn't going to make it special. Us sanctifying ourselves and setting ourselves apart, that is what's going to make it holy. And God wants his institution of church to be holy. Now, it says in Exodus 13, look at verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opened the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, I'm using this to help you understand the words that are used in the Bible. We had in Leviticus 20, it tells us that we're supposed to sanctify ourselves to be holy. So we see that connection. Here it tells us to sanctify all the firstborn. Look at verse 12. Let's skip down. He said that you're supposed to sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Then notice in verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix and every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. So in one way, he words it, sanctify. And another way, he words it, set apart, because those are the exact same. Sanctify and set apart are the exact same. They mean the exact same thing. And they're the process of how you become holy. So then they're related and linked to holiness. So that's just a way to kind of self-define these words through the Bible. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So we understand now from the biblical text that we're supposed to be holy, church is supposed to be holy. What does that look like? How do we separate ourselves? How do we set ourselves apart? How do we sanctify ourselves? Well, number one, the Bible teaches that we are not allowed to fellowship and have worship together with false religion. You know, our church is not supposed to be ecumenical. Now, this word gets just thrown around where it almost has no meaning anymore. But true ecumenicalism is the idea or the concept of mixing multiple religions together. So it would be like if we just had a Hindu section, and we have a Buddhist section, and we have a Jewish section, and we have just an atheist section, and then we have the Christian section, and we're just all going to sit here and sing Kumbaya. That would be ecumenical by definition. Okay. Now, of course, there's certain layers of ecumenicalism, because you could even be accused of being ecumenical within a Christian context, right? Maybe you have a Presbyterian section, and you have a Lutheran section, and you have a Methodist section, you have a Baptist section. Some people would call that ecumenical. And I still think that that applies. But it's not necessarily as ecumenical as having all of the false religions of the world. Then some people would go even beyond that. They would say, oh, you have Southern Baptists, Missionary Baptists, Old IFB, New IFB, and then they would say you're ecumenical. Then there would be people that go beyond that and say, hey, you're not my exact flavor of New IFB, and you're ecumenical. Okay. At some point, it's absurd, and you're going to be on an island by yourself, okay? So we have to understand, if we're going to take the true definition of ecumenicalism, it's mixing multiple religions. Now, where you exactly draw that line, we're not there yet, but we know for sure that we have to skim off all false religions. We're not allowed to come to church with all other kinds of religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, the flying spaghetti monster. No, we're not obviously going to mix with that. We are going to be separate from that, and the Bible tells us to be that way. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, I just want to point out a few verses before we get to the end of this chapter. But notice at verse 1, the Bible says, we then as workers together with them beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, the whole context of chapter 6 is trying to tell us that, okay, you're saved, great, but don't just receive that grace, the fact that you're going to heaven, and do nothing with it. We need to be workers with Christ. We need to do something with the fact that we've been saved. And in verse 3, it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So God has given us grace, and that grace will cover our sin. And if you're saved by faith, you could never lose your salvation. It doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter if you walk away from Christianity. It doesn't matter if you're a bad Christian. You're saved, and you're going to heaven. But then, if you're a bad Christian, if you don't go to church, if you don't get baptized, if you don't actually do anything, what is that going to do? Well, verse 3, you're going to cause the ministry to be blamed. It's going to make Christianity look bad, and it's going to make the ministry look bad, and it makes Jesus look bad. And you know what? We shouldn't receive the grace of God in vain, to where God gave us all this grace to extend unto us so that we could serve him, and then we don't serve him. He's giving us that grace, so we'll serve him. Think about it this way. If you're late on your rent payment, if you're late on a bill and the company says, hey, we'll give you a 10-day grace period, what are they hoping you're going to do with that grace period? Pay your bill. They're not just giving you grace just for fun. They're giving you the grace so that you'll end up paying the bill or making it right. And they're just trying to kind of extend an olive branch towards you. But imagine they extend that olive branch and then you never pay. Wouldn't they say, well, that grace was kind of in vain then, wasn't it? It didn't really accomplish much. And in the same way, many of us, especially first-time Christians, maybe our past or decisions we've made in our past were not that great. Or we've made bad decisions, or we've not lived the best lives that we could. But you know what? God gave us some grace and didn't punish us as we deserve. Maybe we got away with things that we shouldn't have gotten away with. And God gave us that long-suffering grace. But you know what? We shouldn't just allow that to end up doing nothing. We should take advantage of that grace and actually serve him and work for him and do something with that. Okay? That's the whole context. So then, how do we do this? God's given us this grace, then what do? Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So notice that the Bible is telling us that we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. So many people, they grow up in a false religion. Maybe they grow up in just a completely different religion than Christianity. Maybe they grew up in a Hindu home, they grow up in a Muslim home, they grow up in a Buddhist home. And if they end up getting saved later in life, well, they need to then come and join a Christian church. And then God can give them that grace that, hey, I know you were in this false religion. You may have worshiped a false religion in the past, but now it's time to switch. Now it's time to actually serve me, and it's time to join my kind of institution. Additionally, I believe Catholics fall in this category because they're idolaters, and they're not saved. And many people that were Catholic in the past, God's giving you grace for all that Mary worship. God's giving you grace for bowing down unto idols. God's giving you grace for eating a cracker and thinking you're eating the body of Jesus Christ. God's giving you grace for calling some man a father that's wearing a dress. God's giving you grace for all these weird things so that then you can actually get plugged into a real church and serve God. Just like when the Apostle Paul goes out into all the heathen and he's preaching the gospel, many of them, they were all kinds of pagan idolaters and doing weird things, eating things with blood and just all kinds of false demonic religion, worshiping stones. Well, God was giving them grace so that once they got saved, they could then join a good church and actually serve God with their life. Now, I want to show you that this is connected to what I've been talking about of holiness, because look at just the next verse. We usually stop in chapter 6 because of chapter divisions. But you don't want to stop. You want to read the next verse. Because notice what it says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice by separating ourselves, what are we doing? We're perfecting holiness. We're becoming more holy. So the more we get rid of false religion, the more we separate ourselves from unbelievers and people that are not Christian, the more holy that we become. And as a church, we should be a holy institution where we're not allowing false religion, unbelievers, idolatry, and all this kinds of nonsense to creep into the church and to pervert and change the culture of the church. Whereas many non-denominational churches today, they're bringing in the Catholics. They're bringing in all kinds of different false religion. I went to church at a non-denominational church my whole life, basically growing up. And we would have people that are Hindu. We'd have people that are Catholic. We'd have people that aren't even Christian at all coming and joining our services and feeling totally comfortable. Now, look, obviously, we can't know. If someone just wanted to visit one time, that's fine. But they're going to probably be upset pretty quickly because our doctrine and our religion is not compatible with their beliefs. It's not compatible with their situation. And of course, they're going to be confronted probably before or after service on changing what they believe. Because our church is full of soul winners. I mean, you can't hardly walk in here without getting just the gospel slashed at you in every single way. I mean, you got people coming up. In fact, someone that comes in not saved, you might have like 10 people try to get you saved. And if they don't even like the person that was giving the gospel, they'll come and give it to you too. They're like, hey, I want to check, you know. I mean, you are going to get saved. You show up and they're going to confront you on the gospel. Whereas you go to these other churches, you could go there for 20 years and no one will ever ask you how to get saved. Hey, I'd rather go to a church where I'm asked 20 times how to go to heaven the first time I visit than go for 20 years and never be asked. And the one time I am asked, it's not even the right gospel anyways. It's like, a repent of your sins, or have you given your life or surrendered your life or accepted? And they're like, what does that mean? They're like, I don't know. Well, then why are you talking to me? Why are you even trying to show me how to be saved when you can't even tell me how to be saved? Okay. And so we want to go to a church that's actually separated and trying to be holy, and we're not going to mix in false religion. Look, Catholics, they're not the same religion. We were doing a sporting event, some of us men, and after the event, these Catholics wanted to pray with us. And Brother Jason was, you know, I guess the person that they were trying to convince, which is not the right person to try and convince. But they're like trying to get us over there to pray with them, and this is like, no, we don't believe like you. Amen. We're not going to pray with you. Amen. We're separating ourselves. We're going to be holy. We're not going to mix with you and do this. Why? Because they're idolaters, folks. They have idolatry all in their buildings. They have idolatry at home. They're worshiping a woman statue. You talk about feminism problems in America. How about having a woman statue that you're praying to? You know what? We don't pray to women. We don't pray to women statues. We pray to the man, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to God the Father. And you know what? We don't pray to some father so-and-so. We don't pray to some dead saint that we don't even know if he was saved anyways. He probably isn't a saint. He's probably a Diablo. And you know what? We don't pray to those people. We pray to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Mary is just a woman. And Mary's not a virgin. Sorry. Mary is not a virgin. And you know what? Catholics are not saved. The Bible said to not have fellowship with unbelievers. Catholics are unbelievers. They do not believe the gospel. They accept it as a historical fact, yet they reject it, and they actually believe in their works. They believe in their church. They believe in their catechism. They believe in their own personal sanctification as means to go to heaven. And you know what? They're not saved, and they have a false religion. I'm not going to mix with them. I don't want to mix with them. You know what? They can join our team. They can quit their team. And they can convert, but they are not welcome to come as is. You know, there's all these signs out there like, come as you are. Not here. Amen. This is not a come as you are. This is come as we are. And it's really come as he is. That's what it should say. Come to church as Christ is. Be holy. That's the type of church that we have. And that's the type of church that I want, is one that's striving to be holy. It's not one that's just saying, hey, I know you're filthy and disgusting and abominable, just come on in. No, you're not welcome. And you know what? We don't want to bring in the abominations into our church. We don't want to bring in the weirdos. We don't want to bring in people that want to worship a false god. I want to bring in people that want to be holy. And you know, when you approach church, you should think about it as, hey, am I coming holy today to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So point one is this. We need to separate from unbelievers. We need to separate from false religion. We can't have fellowship with them. If we're going to have a church, we have to be holy enough to say, hey, we can't just welcome all religions. We have our religion, and this is the one way we're going to separate ourselves. How's another way that we're going to set ourselves apart? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that we are to exercise what's known as church discipline. Now, this is probably the most famous passage on church discipline, but it's not the only passage on church discipline. There's many passages on church discipline. But what I like about this passage is kind of the reality of the situation. Now, it says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote in you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Now, this is the phrase that I think we just need to like get in our hearts and minds for a second. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Okay. Number one, if our church is not going to have fellowship with false religion, if we're not going to allow Hinduism and Buddhism and Catholicism and all these other religions to join up with us, well, we've already scraped off just like a huge percentage of the world. I mean, we're talking about like a huge amount of people that fall into that category. I don't even know what the exact percentage would be, but we're talking about huge, huge numbers here. We're talking about at least 3/4 of the world, if not 90%. You know, something, just a huge number that we just already said we're not going to fellowship with them. We're separating ourselves. But then we go to another layer. It's called church discipline. And what is this layer? What is the Bible basically saying? It's saying if you're not going to have fellowship, if you're not going to allow these people into your church, you're excluding everyone else. Do you understand what it's trying to say? For then must ye needs go out of the world. If you're going to be in a situation where you're not around any fornicator, anybody that's covetous, anybody that's an extortioner, or anybody that's an idolater, well, you're going to be on an island by yourself is what it's basically trying to say. And you know what? That's kind of what church really is it's kind of like an island where you've separated from the rest of the world. Because most people are not willing to fall in this category of saying no fornication. And here's another one that's not in this specific verse, but is in this context, is being a drunkard. Boy, if you were going to say, hey, we're going to not fellowship with drunkards and fornicators, good luck being around anybody in America. And of course, we live in America, so that's what I'm preaching about. You know, look up statistics on this, and boy, virtually everyone has committed fornication. Almost the whole world loves drinking and getting drunk, let alone the other ones on this list, just covetous and extortioner and whatever. But you know, church is supposed to be separate. And you know why a lot of people don't want to come to a church like ours? Because they don't want to be holy. They don't want to separate themselves. They want to be in fornication. They want to be around fornicators. They want to get drunk. They want to be around drunkards and everything else on this list. And so they refuse to actually clean up their lives. They refuse to separate themselves. They refuse to sanctify themselves. And therefore, they have to be like the world and act like the world and dress like the world and have a sign that says, come as you are. But you know what? This is not a church where we just say, come as you are. We say, hey, drop the booze. No fornication, no extortion, no railing, and you know what? Get right with God before you show up. That's the type of institution. You know why? Because it's supposed to be a clean, without spot, without blemish, holy institution. That's what the church is supposed to be like. Saying, I don't like that. Well, you know what? You don't like Christ. I am supposed to be subject unto Christ. And this is Christ. Welcome to the Word of God here. Did you notice what it said here in verse number 8? It said at the end of this, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want to go to church with people that are sincere and care about one thing, and it's the truth. This is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So point one of how we're going to make ourselves holy is we got to get rid of all false religion. Secondly, we need to exercise church discipline, which is virtually everybody else. Let's just be honest. It really is. People that don't go to a church like ours pretty much fall in one of those categories typically, or they're not willing to separate for themselves from the people that do fall in that category in their life. I mean, it's almost everybody that's not willing to do that. Pretty much you got other independent fundamental Baptists and maybe a few fringe groups that are willing to live lives like that, but the vast majority of the world are drunkards, fornicators, railers, just everything else on this list. And of course, a railer is someone that doesn't love the truth. They lie. Yeah. They spread lies. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the third thing that I want to bring up, and I'm gonna kind of dwell on this point for the rest of my sermon, is that if we're going to have a holy institution, we have to separate ourselves from lying and from liars. We have to separate ourselves from lying and liars. I mean, how are you going to have sincerity and truth? How are you going to be away from railers? And how are we going to have an institution that's known for truth when you're filled with liars, when you're filled with people that are lying and railing and doing these kind of things? You know, we can't have that. We have to have a holy institution that's built on certain principles. No false religion. What is that? Lies. I mean, think about it. What is false religion at its core? It's just lies. It's lies about the truth. It's lies about God. It's lies about salvation. It's lies. And I don't want lies. Then when you look at this group of people that are sinning, one of them specifically is all about lying. It's called railing. And you have to separate yourself from that. And then, of course, the Bible is making it clear, as a holy institution trying to be holy, we need to get away from lying and spreading false information. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But there's only one church. There's only one God. There's only one Bible. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one baptism. There's not multiple options. There's not multiple roads that lead to heaven. There's not multiple ways that lead to God. There's just one, okay? We have the one Bible. We have the one God. We have the one baptism. And we have the one right church, okay? We're right. Amen. Sorry if you don't like it. Yes, you can be right. 2 + 2 = 4. It's that simple, okay? Now, in this passage, he brings up the need for teachers and pastors and these things he gave as gifts unto men so that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro and they wouldn't believe all kinds of weird doctrine. That's the whole point. Skip down to verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice that we need to put on our new man. When we come to church and we try to live the Christian life, we're supposed to be putting on our new man. And what is it? It's true holiness. What is true holiness? Well, we've already learned it's getting away from false religion. We've already learned it's separating ourselves from wicked sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now let's read the next verse. What's another way? Verse 25, wherefore, meaning this is the reason why. If we're going to strive for true holiness, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor if we are members one of another. What is one of the most important and crucial steps of separating ourselves and being a holy institution is just putting away lying. People just lie to us so much. Can we have one place in the world where we don't lie to each other? Can we just have one place where we put away lying? Can we just have one place where we're just truthful and we're honest with one another and we actually are trying to strive for what's right? I mean, the lies are just so frustrating in this world today. Yeah. It's so frustrating when you go out into the world and you order food, there could be deceit there. People changing prices. You want to buy a car. You want to buy a house. You want to get in business. People lying. You get a job, and it's not what they told you. They don't give you the wages you thought you were going to get. There's all kinds of gimmicks. You try to go buy a product, and it's faulty. It fails. It doesn't work. You go to a college. You're supposed to get a degree so you can get a job, and it's all lies. You actually look up the source information for that college course and you realize it's lies. And you realize the author of the book's a liar. And you realize that everybody's just lying to you. You go and you get a degree in finance and economics at a university and you realize that's not how finance and economics work. Yep. You realize that all our government does is just lobbying and cheat at the stock market. And it's just filled with lies. And you realize, oh, we need inflation. It's good for us. And then you realize it's just lies to siphon off all of our money. Yeah. I mean, right now, there's so many lies being uncovered by our Department of Government Efficiency. This whole Dodge thing or Doge, I don't know how you want to pronounce it. Dogecoin or Dodge, however you want to say it. Okay. They're just showing just so much money of inefficiency, just so much lies in our government. Yeah. I saw some guy that's supposed to audit our IRS. And they are trying to upgrade some of their software for our IRS, okay? And they were saying, typically, you know, banks that are a medium-sized bank have to go through this process, and many of them already have done this. He said a bank typically has anywhere from 1 to 100 software, developers, IT personnel on staff. And he said our government has 8,000. So they have 8,000 people on staff. He said usually you spend about $30 to $50 million on this particular process or this department. He says, our government's been spending $3.5 billion a year. He said, usually it takes a couple years to transition. He says, our government's been doing it for 35 years. Wow. It's like, what in the world is going on? Yeah. Okay, I mean, and that's just one small example. I think that Donald Trump and some other people had shared our Social Security numbers and information. There is like millions and millions of people on Social Security over the age of like 140. I think there was some people like that were 200, you know, but there was just like millions. It'd be like a million people are between the age ranges of 140 and 150 collecting Social Security. That's just not real. Okay. And like, how do you have any trust in our government? In fact, the trust is so low in our world today that people believe stupid conspiracy theories. Because there's so many conspiracy theories that are true at this point that some people, they just hit the yes to all of them, you know? It's like accept all, okay? But here's the problem. When you do the accept all, there's some Trojan horses and some bad ones that are coming in with that mix. Do not accept all conspiracy theories, okay? And I get it. There's a lot that are true, and there's a lot of deception. And you, I think they've released more information on JFK. And, of course, Epstein is a big controversy right now. So, like, just trust in general is just so low in the world, so low in our government, so low in our economy, so low in sales and business and education. I mean, the trust factor is just so low today. Yeah. Can we at least allow the church to not go down the same road and have the same type of just no standards, just a bunch of liars and scumbags like Robert Morris or something? No. We should have a higher standard and say, hey, you know what? We don't lie around here. Yeah. We could be rough around the edges. We could say things you don't like, but at least we won't lie to you.
Yeah.
And boy, you know, people get so offended about preaching today. But, you know, always ask yourself this question before you get offended. Is it true? Because it just bothers me so much that people get so offended at things that are true. You know, you have 99.99% of people lying to you today, and then you get offended at a truth that wasn't very palatable. Right. Or maybe it wasn't said super nice or something like that. But you know what's not nice? Lies, every time.
Yeah.
Instead of worrying about the truth being presented in a way that you like it, why don't you just be refreshed by truth in general? Okay? And we need to get to a point where our church is just going to be truthful. Now, I'm not saying, hey, be as blunt as possible and mean when you're telling the truth. Obviously, we should learn out of grace and be seasoned with salt. But at the end of the day, if you're just a liar, just start with truth. I mean, even if it's raw and uncut, just start there. And then we'll grow towards the fact that you can share the truth with grace, okay? But at least just give us the truth, you know? And people need to hear truth today. How can we be unified around the same God and the same Bible and the same salvation if we just bring in false religion? You know, it's going to tear away the fabric of this institution, this church. And, you know, people, they get mad about our church or churches like ours. And I heard this accusation, and it's just an absurd, absurd accusation. But they said, oh, some people, they don't want a church. They just want a soul-winning club. And I was thinking about it, and I'm like, well, I do want a soul winning club.
Yeah.
Like, what's wrong with a soul winning club?
Yeah.
And like, if we're gonna have it, like, what institution do you think should be running the soul winning club?
Yeah.
Like, do you want Costco to start running a soul winning club? Like, do you want the university on the street to run the soul winning club? Or do you think church should be the one where we're running a soul winning club? But you know, at the end of the day, a soul winning club is not gonna be effective when it's filled with drunkards, when it's filled with railers, when it's filled with idolaters, when it's filled with all these wicked, evil things, that's going to also destroy your little soul-winning club that you have. You're not going to have unity when you have false religion. You're not going to have unity when you have the wrong Bible. You're not going to have unity when everybody's drunk off of their mind, when everybody's a fornicator. Look, if you just allow fornication to go rampant in the church, then everybody's going to commit fornication. And what do you think they're going to be thinking about when they show up at church? Fornication. What are they going to want to do when they get out of these walls? Go commit fornication and get drunk and commit extortion and do all these evil things. Whereas when you're not allowing that, maybe we could actually focus on doing something, oh, soul winning. I mean, of all the accusations you could hurl towards our church, soul winning club's a great one. I mean, I'll take it. Man, they're just a glorified soul winning club. Okay, sure. What's wrong with that? At least we're not a bunch of drunkards. At least we're not a bunch of fornicators. At least we're not a bunch of railers.
Yeah.
You know, why would I want to go to a church with that? You know, God is meeting with us here today to have fellowship with us. And the Holy Ghost is trying to guide us into all truth. How are you going to be guided into all truth when you're drunk sitting in the pew? How are you going to be guided into all truth when you're just focused in on all this other kind of sin? You know, we're supposed to be motivated and keep growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Why would we want to grow in grace and in knowledge so that we'll keep going soul winning? We have to keep the morale up of one another, and we have to have the right prize. You know, I've noticed that men who have good jobs, that make good money, have wives, have lots of children, for some reason, they're also great soul winners.
Yeah.
I mean, some people like think like, oh, that'll take away from the soul winning. But I see people that are having it all and still doing it all in many cases. And look, there's also people that are young single guys that don't have much going for them, and they're doing a lot of soul winning, and praise God for them too. You don't have to have those things, but I'll tell you this, there's a lot of guys that have all those things and are still doing great soul winning. Yeah. So don't think that they're gonna take away from you. And honestly, you're gonna not sustain yourself if we were just all a bunch of single dudes. If we're just all a bunch of single dudes, well, pretty much we're not gonna be able to pass it on to the next generation. Our fellowships aren't gonna be as good. The food isn't gonna be as good, okay? It's gonna be ugly in here, okay? Real ugly and stinky and smelly. And you know what? Women bring a great added element to the institution. And the children bring just a sweet spirit. You want the sweet spirit? It's the children, okay? I don't have that, they have it, okay? And if you have a sweet spirit as a pastor, you need to grow up and become a man, okay? Because at the end of the day, you know, we all bring something to the table. I don't need to bring the sweet spirit. There's ladies and children to bring that. I can bring the rough around the edges leadership. And we need some men that are gonna be leaders. We need men that are gonna say the truth, whether you like it or not. We need men to throw people out of the church. We need some men to go out and fight the hard battles. We need men to go out in the workplace where there's a bunch of snakes out there and make a good, honest, hard living out there so we can pay for these institutions. We need some real men out there, okay? You know, have a sweet spirit in the business world today and you'll get ripped off, taken advantage of, and nothing will be accomplished. I don't think David had a sweet spirit when he told Goliath that he was going to take his head off and he was going to feed it to the birds of the air. That wasn't very sweet. Yeah. You know what? I liked it. And at the end of the day, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a soul-winning club. We need more soul-winning clubs in this world, not less. Amen. And we need to be separate from false religion to keep our club. And we need to be separate from fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, drunkards, extortioners. I looked up statistics about this. 70% of people cohabitate now before marriage. Wow. Wow. In America. 70%. 95% of people are not pure on their wedding night. Wow. 95% of people. So I can see those statistics when the Bible's saying, hey, you must needs go out of the world. Yeah, if you're going to be a church that doesn't separate from fornicators, well, then you know what? You're just not separating yourself. And if you do, of course, people are going to be like, oh, man, y'all are so different. You're so unique. Oh, there's all these standards. There's all these rules. There's not even that many rules, if you think about it. It's just you don't like them because the whole world's participating in these wicked sins and focused on the wrong thing. You know, evil dictators and communists have basically said, hey, give them bread and circuses. Give them fornication and food and drunkenness, and they'll never revolt. They'll just be focused on that the whole time. Yep. The devil's the same devil, folks. He knows if he just gives you booze and some food and throws some entertainment your way, you'll never do anything. Yep. Because we're all just lazy, and the flesh is lazy, and the flesh loves to just overindulge, and we could just sit there and just eat, drink, and be merry, and just live our lives doing nothing. But you know what? Church is not that institution. We are a soul-winning club. We're not just here to get drunk and be merry. We're here to do some work. And we're to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need an institution to be the truth. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. There is rules around here, and we have to behave ourselves. We're not allowed to be liars. Lying is not tolerated at church. And when you just allow a little bit of lies to creep into church, just a little bit, you're going to bring a truckload of lies. Yeah. And when the pastor is bringing in lies, when the pastor's soft on railing, you're going to just bring in just a truckload of railing, a truckload of lies, a truckload of deception, all kinds of weirdos. You know, we need leadership to be an example of telling the truth and having a high commitment for truth and having a high standard for truth, because everything rises and falls on leadership. And when the leadership doesn't care about truth, well, the lower ranks, it's going to be a mess. You know, we need a high standard for truth just so even the lower ranks can be somewhat organized and somewhat truthful, because lies are just rampant in this world. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know why you're supposed to behave? Because there's rules. Church is not a ruleless situation. It's not anarchy. There are rules, and you are supposed to behave in church. Go backwards to verse 10. Here's a major rule. Here's a major rule for women in the Bible. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers. You know why it brings this up? Because it's just a common temptation. And look, men can be slanderers. Men slander too. But we all have our own proclivities. And for women, being a slanderer is just really easy for some reason. It's just a major temptation for them. What is grave? Serious. We need women that are serious, not slanderers. Meaning they're taking church seriously and they're trying to behave themselves. You know, here's my rule of thumb. If you say everything you think, you're in grievous sin. We should not be saying everything that we think. We need to be holding our tongue, holding things in, and it's very easy to just repeat false accusations. Go, if you would, to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew chapter 18. I want to look a lot more Bible this morning because the Bible's just really sharp on this issue, and we need to always make sure that we're sharpening ourselves and being holy. If we want to have a great church, we're going to have to always kind of work on getting the lies and the slander and the gossip and the railing out, because it just is a big deal. It's mentioned so much in the Bible, and it's just a common temptation for people to easily get into lying again. And then our institution's not very holy anymore. What makes our institution holy and special is that we're getting away from lying. We already separate ourselves from false religion. I mean, how many Hindus are here today? Okay, yeah, I mean, there's not any Hindus, okay? There might be some former Catholics, but there's no practicing Catholics in here. You know, there's no drunkards that I'm aware of. There's no fornicators that I'm aware of. Otherwise, we would deal with those issues. So we've cut those things. But aren't we all possibly, you know, tempted with some lying or some slander or some real? I mean, that's always there on the surface. It's something we have to always get at and make sure that we're being careful with. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. More of thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Notice again, here's separation. We have the church, and if there was an issue between people that can't be resolved, and one person is just clearly in the wrong, everybody's siding against them, well, then that person has to repent or they're kicked out of church. The church has the authority to basically say, this one individual is not right, so this person needs to get right, or he has to leave. He can't stay with us. And notice, we treat him as a heathen man and a publican. It doesn't say as best friends. It doesn't say go hang out with them. It doesn't say be their gal pal. It doesn't say have a bunch of chat groups with them. It says treat them as a heathen man and as a publican. And it's all of us treating them the same way. We're all treating them the same way. Now look, if there's a heathen man, let's say I just run into somebody out in the public, I'll greet them, I'll be nice to them, I'll invite them to church or whatever, but I'm not gonna invite them to my birthday party. I'm not gonna invite them to hang out with my kids. I'm not gonna let them watch my kids. I'm not gonna go do a bunch of fun stuff with them because they're heathen, okay? So I'm separating myself. Obviously, if I work with the person, you know, I gotta work with the person, right? I mean, I work with heathen. We all work with heathen, right? So we can't necessarily stop from working with them, but that doesn't mean that you're going to the bar with them. That doesn't mean you're going and hanging out with them. They're not your best friend. You're staying away from this person until they fix their issue. You know, if you don't, think about it this way. In a church our size, who in here is friends with literally everyone? You're best friends with everyone. It doesn't happen. No one in here is best friends with everyone, okay? So you have your own little friend group, right? So think about it this way. What if we exercise church discipline and everybody that was not friends with them already exercises church discipline, but then their own little friend group doesn't, because they were like, well, we were friends with them. Well, then nothing changed. Yep. Yeah. Literally, you're making church discipline of none effect because you won't exercise church discipline. Yep. You know, if you are actually friends with somebody in church discipline, you're the most important person to actually exercise it. Because when you don't exercise church discipline, you're just letting them get away with everything. I mean, how many of us go to the store and we see the kid kicking and screaming on the ground crying for candy, and you're like, you're thinking like, punish them, punish them, punish them. And then they just hand them candy. You're like, no. That's how we feel when church discipline is exercised, and then you go hand them candy. You know, I mean, you're the person that needs to say no. And if you actually are a real friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be friendly towards them. It means you're just not going to be friends with them. You say, hey, I love you. I want to hang out. You need to get right. You need to fix this. And give them some motivation to actually change. Because if you don't, then they won't. If you don't, then they won't. Just like your children. If you don't give them a reason to obey, then they won't obey. You have to give them a reason. Even when you do, it doesn't mean they will. But you have to at least give them the opportunity. Maybe you don't like that point, but that's just what the Bible teaches. Look what it says in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, we love to quote that verse, but what's the context? You know what the context is? We just kick somebody out of church. And then who is God with? The people that were in the church, not the person that got kicked out. Hey, you didn't want to listen? Get out, and then God's meeting with us. Because this is a holy institution, and church is to be holy. And, you know, it's so funny. We go knock on someone's door, and they're like, hey, we're two or three together. You know, he's there in the midst. And it's like, bro, you're church discipline. Like, no one, you don't even understand the whole point of this passage. Like, this isn't church. You need to clean yourself up and come with me to church, and then that verse will actually apply to you. But that verse does not apply with you on the front porch when you're holding a beer in your hand. Okay? That is not what that verse is bringing up. Go over to Psalm 12. Go to Psalm 12. Let's look at a lot of verses here on lying for a moment. Because when you're a liar and multiple people in the church are like, you're lying, you better fix it or you're out. We can't just let lying just go rampant in the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be practicing with the unleavened bread or with the leavened bread of insincerity. We need to be with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need some truth around here. Psalm 12, look at verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God doesn't like liars, deceitful people. Go over to Psalm 15. We're going to skip through a lot, so be ready to turn. Psalm 15, look at verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor. Notice again, the person in church is the person that speaketh truth in his heart. He's not the person that backbites with his tongue or takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Go over to Psalm 78. Go to Psalm 78. Church is not a hospital. It's not an institution for the sick. It's an institution for the people that are willing to clean themselves up. I hear this all the time. Church is a hospital. Wrong. Yeah. Wrong. No, you know what the hospital was in the Bible? Without the camp. Go without the camp, get clean, then you can come back in. It was not like, hey, let's bring every diseased person into church. It was like, get every diseased person out. Get all the leaven out. Get all the insincerity out. How is a church going to be successful if we're all insincere? We need to be sincere. We need to love the truth. If you're not sincere, you can go join any non-denom church whenever you want. They are very insincere.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's fake. It's Wells Fargo fake, okay? Wells Fargo, they're not happy to see you. They don't like their job. They're smiling so you won't write them up and they get fired. And for some reason, you go to these other churches and it's all fake. It's all, hey, how are you? And then as soon as you turn around, they'll be like, oh, she's so ugly. I hate her. I can't stand her. And you're like, is that real? That's every church that I was a part of and grew up in. Boy, the women were just so mean. And I'm just thinking like, wow, that's just disgusting. That's a disgusting attitude. That's a gross attitude. Do you really want to go to church where everybody's just kind of smiling at you and then as soon as you turn around, they're just gnashing on you with their teeth and they're texting about you behind your back and they're just gossiping and lying about you? You know, hey, if we find that out, you're going to have to fix that. We don't tolerate that in that church. Now, of course, there's a temptation to do it. You might have those thoughts, but you better just say bye to those thoughts and change right away. Repent. Don't be like that. Don't have that attitude. We're supposed to love one another. Yeah. Psalm 78, look at verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied on him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now, I want to bring this verse out because Some of these passages, people say like, oh, well, that's wicked people. I'm not a wicked person. Oh, that's workers of iniquity. I'm not a workers of iniquity. But notice here in Psalm 78, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God, their redeemer. This is people that know this is, God's my God.
Yeah.
These are people that remembered God. Hey, they believe, hey, this is my God. I'm a Christian. He's my God. But what does the Bible say? Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They flatter God.
Yeah.
They go to church somewhere and they sing all these praises to God, but they don't actually mean it. They'll sit there in their non-denom church just saying, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. Sorry, that's what it sounds like without the music.
Yeah.
Okay? The music sounds really good, but it's just like this droning on for 15 minutes.
Yeah.
Dude, the hymns are like 2 minutes. It's like, we sing four verses of a hymn, it's like 2.5 minutes.
Yeah.
You go to there, it's like 10-minute songs.
Yeah.
Of just the same, just, I surrender. Or you could get Jaira. You know, it's just like, you are enough. He is enough. I am enough. It is enough for 10 minutes. Okay? But think about it. They're literally saying, I surrender for 10 minutes. And then as soon as church is over, they're going to go get drunk on the lake. As soon as church is over, they're going to go commit fornication. As soon as church is over, they're going to go back to the world and do nothing for God, have the wrong Bible, not even read it, not serve him, and go lie to everybody. They just flatter him with their tongue. They just flatter him with their mouth. And they lied unto him with their tongues. Why? For their heart is not right with them, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Problem was they weren't in Steadfast Baptist Church. You know what I mean? They weren't even trying to do it right. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we couldn't be insincere, too. There's people that come in here insincere. Lie, flatter, they're not real. Go over to Psalm 120. I wanted to do a little bit more preaching here, so I might just fast forward a lot of these verses, but the Bible is just hammering this point of getting away from lying. The Bible says in Psalm 109, verse 1, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Go if you would to the book of Proverbs for a moment. Psalms 120 says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? The Bible says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know, the Bible's constantly saying, deliver me from liars. Deliver me from liars. Go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. The Bible's telling us to get away from lying, that God's going to punish lying, that God doesn't like lying. Then why would I want to be filled with a church of liars? Now, of course, obviously, we've all lied before. And we probably still lie somewhat on a somewhat regular basis. But, you know, when we lie, we need to say sorry. We need to get it right. We need to fix it. And we need to try our best to avoid lying and get away from lying. And we need to be careful that we're not lying about other people and we're not being deceitful. Why? Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him, a proud look. Notice this, a lying tongue. If you look at verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. I mean, he just hates lying. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Notice how God feels about false witnesses. Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished. I don't want to be around you because you're going to be punished.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be punished with you. If you're going to just bear false witness, you need to be dealt with. I want nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
Notice this. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. That's a scary verse for you liars.
Yeah.
That's a scary verse for railers. The Bible says you're not going to escape. You will be punished. That's why I want to get away from you. Look at verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. How many times do you see in the book of Proverbs the exact same phrase in the exact same proverb? Must be pretty important.
Yeah.
Hey, a false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. That's dangerous. Go to Proverbs 21, verse 28. Proverbs 21, verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. Now, that's kind of a hard proverb by itself. But when you compare it with others, it becomes clear. What did we already read? False witnesses are not going to be unpunished. They will be punished. So what is that punishment? Perishing. He said that in Proverbs 19, that he that speaketh lies shall perish. You know, if you just live this life full of lying and railing and saying evil things, you know what? God will destroy you. What is the person that heareth? Well, if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll know this instantly because the whole book of Proverbs is all about hearing. In fact, Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Proverbs 1:33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 15 for a moment. The Bible says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So the person that heareth is going to speak constantly. What is it saying? Well, Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. If you are just constantly spewing lies, you're going to be destroyed. What's the opposite? Listening, hearing, gaining wisdom. What happens when you gain a lot of wisdom? When you're just learning constantly and you're just being filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, what's going to happen? You're going to have a lot to say. You're going to have a lot to say. Here's the second thing that means is you're going to stay alive and you get to keep saying it. Look, when you don't have anything to say, well, then you don't usually say anything. And when you're not alive, you can't say anything. So here's the thing, the person that's constantly listening and hearing and growing and getting more wisdom and knowledge is going to be constantly speaking because he has all the time in the world and he has all the wisdom and knowledge to actually discern and disperse that. You know, you want to be a great preacher? Just hear. Hear this, read a lot, study a lot. You want to be better at preaching the word of God? It's about learning. You want to be someone that speaks with wisdom? You got to get some wisdom. You know, you say, I don't read anything. I don't read my Bible. You will never be a good preacher. Great preachers read the Bible a ton, and they just learn in general. They're always willing to learn. They're a lifelong learner. That's what makes someone a great preacher. And the preachers that I have great respect for are very wise. They have so much to say. They have more to say than they have time for. Whereas the fool, he doesn't have anything to say, so he just lies. Think about it. Someone that lives an interesting life and knows a lot, when you hang around with them, they're just telling you cool stories and things they read and stuff they find interesting. Someone that has a boring life that all they do is watch TV, they have nothing interesting to say, so they just make up stories. They just lie about things, and they spread gossip and rumor because they have nothing interesting to say, so they just have to make stuff up and spread lies and false information. Because you know what? Someone that has interesting things to say will say interesting things. Someone that has nothing interesting to say will just rail all the time. And so when you're around railers, just know this is someone that doesn't learn, it's someone that doesn't study, it's someone that doesn't know anything, and is a false witness, and is not the person you want to learn from. You want to learn from someone that's wise. You want to be careful who you're listening to, and you know what? Someone that's constantly railing and lying is not someone you want to learn from. They have nothing to say that's good. Go to Proverbs 25 and look at verse 18. Go to Proverbs 25, verse 18. You know, good sermons, and you know, I can know this for myself, are often where I learn 10 hours worth of content and then I have to deliver it in an hour. It's not I have 5 minutes worth of content and I have to stretch it to an hour. You know, that is not the kind of preaching that you want. And there's a lot of people out there that they're doing that. You go to why do they have 15-minute sermons? Why do they have 20-minute sermons? They have nothing to say. Why is it that the traveling evangelist has the exact same sermon that he preaches every single church service? I mean, I would only change sermons just for myself, let alone the congregation. I can't imagine getting up and doing a song and dance for everybody often. I remember when I had to preach 4 services a week for 3 years when I was going to Pure Words every week. Tons of people were telling me, like, just preach the same sermon, preach the same sermon. I was like, no. It's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to, number one, I don't want to phone it in. Number two, I have enough to say. And number three, I'm just doing it for myself. Because I don't want to sit here and preach the same thing. It becomes stale. It breeds worms and becomes stale. You know, I don't want that. I want something fresh. There's so much in this. You can't preach all of this. You could never preach all of this. And then even then when you preach it all, you got to re-preach it in a different light with more wisdom. Proverbs 25, verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a mall. A mall is not a place where you go shopping that's like hell, okay? A mall here is like an axe. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes you think about maul like being mauled by a bear. That's one way you can use this word. But another definition of the word maul is like an axe-type object. okay? So you got like the axe, you got a sword, and you got a sharp arrow. You know the Bible's saying? Lying about someone is like physically assaulting them. Mm-hmm. It's like attacking them with a deadly weapon. Wow. That's what the Bible is painting this picture as, because it really is. And so that's why our church, you know, we want to get away from these things. We want to get away from false religion and all the lies of that. You know, think about this. The lies of the Catholic Church are like a maul and an arrow destroying people's souls and sending them to hell.
Yeah.
And how many people have been drugged down by fornication, drunkenness, railing, extortion, to where they just aren't interested in the things of God, get so jaded against church by hypocrites and false things in the church that they end up not wanting to go. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on a door and they say, I don't want to go to church because everybody's a hypocrite there. They say they want to serve God, and then they're getting drunk, and they're committing fornication and adultery and doing all these weird things, and then it turns them off towards Christianity. And it was just a Pentecostal church is what they're really going to, okay? Because Pentecostal churches are fake, and they don't have the real spirit, and they're not saved, and so they don't actually clean up their lives. And that's why they're always saying everybody's a hypocrite here, because they are giant hypocrites. They're not trying to be holy. And at the end of the day, there's a lot of lying, and here's the problem with lying. Typically, lying is never a sin by itself. It's used to cover up other sins. Yeah. I mean, if you think about it, lying is usually somehow in coordination with other sins. You know, let's talk about some liars for a moment. Okay? How about like kids making up stories about their parents to trash them? Wow. That's evil. Because it's not just lying. It's also dishonoring your parents. It's not honoring your father and your mother. And let me tell you something. Our society, for some reason, just has an attitude of just trashing their parents, and it's wrong.
Yeah.
I know that the stereotype and supposedly the rule is that when you're a teenager, you have to have this rebellious spirit, and you have to hate your parents. But let me tell you something. I never had that spirit, and I never want that spirit.
Yeah.
You don't have to have that spirit.
Yeah.
I, as a teenager, loved my parents. I hung out with my parents all the time. I had a great relationship with my parents. It was them that kicked me out. I didn't want to leave, all right? They were wanting to be empty nesters, so they were just like, get out, you know? And not because I did anything wrong. They just simply wanted to be alone. They loved me. It was a great relationship, but they just wanted me to not be near them in a, you know, close proximity, okay? They were just done. And I get it. It's okay. But at the end of the day, hey, you don't have to have a rebellious spirit, kids. You don't have to go along with the world and be like the Breakfast Club, where the only reason y'all are friends is because y'all trash your parents together. Some stupid movie from the 80s where everybody has to say like their parents are bad or something. You know what? Don't get this attitude. Don't act like that. Don't be a liar. You don't even know what most of the things your parents did for you. Because as kids, you're just kind of oblivious. You're kind of oblivious to the first 5 years of your life that were really hard. Tying your shoes and doing your diapers and sleepless nights and you vomiting all over yourself. I mean, just this week, Ellie's coming in here to my, I'm working, and she just comes in and she's just got like poop all over her, like hand and her body. And she's like, help. Like, I'm like, I want to run away. But my wife was not there. So I'm just like, oh man, I don't want to have to deal with that. Who wants to deal with that? No one. Okay. But she'll never remember that. She doesn't even know it happened. I could bring it up to her and she wouldn't even remember that it happened already. And then let alone just all the things your parents is praying for you, feeding you, clothing you, sacrificing for you, putting you in sports, educating you, all the different things. I mean, most of our parents just threw us into public school and did nothing. And many of the moms in here are sacrificing greatly for homeschool education, home-cooked meals. They're sacrificing, they're doing breastfeeding. You know, hey, you're not one of those formula-fed kids. You're a breastfed kid. There's benefits. Hey, you're not one of those kids that was just laid on the floor mat all the time in some nursery, and you have this really flat back of your head. Like, if you ever see kids where the back of their head is just as flat as this paper, there could be an exception, but I'm just saying most of the time it's because they were just laid on their back their entire childhood. Because, you know, when you go to the nursery, there's 20 kids and two workers. I mean, they can't hold all the kids. It's not fair for them. And so, you know what? They get neglected. They don't get to be in mom's arms all the time. They don't get as much love. They don't have their brothers and sisters to hold them and take care of them and do good to them. And You know what? We need to be appreciative of what our parents have done for us. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. We shouldn't be lying about our parents. This should be the last person we should lie about. Here's some other people that are liars, are people that get divorced. What a liar. What a liar to stand before God and everybody else and say, till death do us part, and then get divorced. It's scummy. It's gross. And you know what? It's a reproach to Christ. So like, how dare you? You're making divorced people uncomfortable. Good. Because you know what? How many nights are your kids going to cry because you got divorced? How many times are you going to put all this trauma and inconvenience on your children and confuse them and ruin their lives permanently because of your selfish actions of getting divorced? You know what? You deserve to be uncomfortable. Because divorce is ugly and you're a liar. You're a disgusting liar. And you know what? You should be ashamed of yourself. And you know what? If you got divorced and you can fix it, get remarried to your wife. If you can't, well, you know what? God's not going to continue being mad at you, but you better not ever justify divorce in my presence, because it's gross and it's disgusting and it's evil and it's wicked and it's lying. You're a liar. How dare you? There's some people that just get divorced, remarried, and then divorced, remarried, and then divorced, remarried. You know what the Bible says? False witness shall be, they're not going to be unpunished. A false witness shall perish. That's a bad lifestyle to live. Breaking your oath. And, you know, not all of our oaths are made to God. That's an oath that most people are making to God. They're standing there before their spouse and God, promising to make them, hey, if you want to get married, you better mean it till death do us part and not be a liar. You know, it makes church look bad. And it makes me mad. It makes God mad. God hateth putting away. Here's another liar is people that commit adultery, because typically when they're doing it behind their spouse's back. What a lying piece of scum. You know what? Adultery is evil. It's wicked. According to the Bible, it's punishable by death. And you know what? If I was the king of the land, I would pass that law right now. I just press the button right now. Amen. You know what? God said that a false witness shall perish. And even though man may not punish you, God could punish you. I mean, think about Samson. He's just living his little fornication life and just thinks he's going to get away with it. Well, pretty soon he's just dead. People commit fornication in the Old Testament, dead. The Bible says in the New Testament about Jezebel, she committed adultery. And you know what? God gave her a little bit of space to repent of that. But then when she didn't, killed not just her, didn't just kill Jezebel, killed her and her children with death, is what the Bible says. All them that commit adultery with her, he's going to throw them into a bed with her children, and he's going to kill her with death. And we need to be afraid of God. God will destroy people. Hey, here's one. Lying about your feelings about church to get ordained. What a liar. You know, filling out a pastor test, and on it, where it says, where do you disagree with me? You say nothing. And then afterwards, you preach all these things about how you disagree on stuff. You're a liar. And you know what? You're not going to go unpunished. God will punish you. Don't think, like, it's so stupid to think that you can be deceitful about getting ordained and then you'll be blessed. Because you know what? God can see through that. Why would you get ordained? To be blessed by God. Because any of us could go just start a church down the street at any point. We could all just go find five people off the street to call us pastor and just start a little house church. Why would no one do that? Because they actually want legitimate ordination and they want to be blessed by God. But when you're fake, you're not going to be blessed by God anyways. What's the point of seeking legitimate ordination when you're deceitful about it? It's the dumbest move, because it doesn't work. Because I can't hand you anything great. All I can give you is a special, you know, spiritual blessing. But if you're fake, God's like, ha, it didn't work. I mean, I could sit here and pray. I could lay all my hands and feet and toes on you, and God won't give you that special blessing because you're fake. You know what? God will destroy you. And you know what? There have been people that were ordained as evangelists and pastors and stuff that were fake and insincere. And you know what? Their work was destroyed, and they themselves are being destroyed. All kinds of diseases are going on them, and they deserve that. How about other liars that commit fraud and deception to get money? But you know what? They end up losing money. Hey, you want to take God's money? God will take so much money away from you, it won't even be funny. God will bring you all kinds of medical bills and all kinds of other judgments and liens and all kinds of extortioners. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, is what the Bible says. And just let all kinds of other grifters, you know, some people don't realize that the medical industry is filled of grifters and extortioners too. All these specialty doctors with their specialty things. Many times you go to the doctor and they make you worse and then give you a $100,000 bill on top of it. They're an extortioner, folks. Okay, they'll just take advantage of you. I mean, there's a woman in the Bible that spent all of the money that she had on physicians and didn't get better. She only grew worse. And it's just justice. It's just poetic justice to fraudsters to go get ripped off by another fraudster, one of these fake doctors that's going out there on some experimental medication to try and hurt you and harm you even more. You know, it's so funny. I was reading about somebody that did this. They were like, they're suffering all this pain and their health's really low. And they said that they went to the hospital. And this is what it said. The first thing that happened is they drew 20 vials of blood. And, you know, it's funny because, like, George Washington in his lifetime, when he was sick, they believed in this thing called bloodletting, where they would literally just, like, cut you and allow your blood to be poured out. And then they'd try to give you more blood because they thought you had, like, bad blood or something. But honestly, it just makes you worse, of course, because the life is in the blood. Okay. Think about this. You're not doing well. You're not healthy. And then you go to the hospital. What do? They extract all your blood. They're like making it worse on you. It's insane. It's so weird that you go to the hospital. And look, I'm not saying if you go to the hospital for a birth, you're doing something wrong. But this is what I really don't like. I don't understand how we can't change this. Why would I go to the hospital with my wife and they're worried about her hemorrhaging, meaning losing a lot of blood during pregnancy. And what they're going to do is they're going to draw all this blood from her. I'm thinking, like, what? If you're worried about her having not enough blood, why would you then draw all this blood for tests? Like, it's like the worst time. Like, what's the absolute worst time to draw blood? Let's draw more blood. And they just have all these people, because you're just a guinea pig hooked up to a machine, and they don't actually care about you. They don't even think about what they're doing. They think about, hey, I can draw more blood and run another $400 test and charge you later. And they're not actually thinking about, how does this even make sense? I mean, think about it. If you were out there in the medical field and you saw someone in a car accident and they're bleeding, let's draw more blood from them. No, we need to stop the bleeding. Like, isn't that just common sense? Isn't it just common sense if someone's losing blood to not draw more blood from them on top of that? To not try to extract more? And of course they think, like, well, we need this to run tests because we don't want to inject them with all this medication and do all these things to, like, harm them. But at the end of the day, it's like, are you really even... is it a net positive? I mean, how many people are you actually hurting by taking more blood from them as opposed to actually just leaving it alone? And look, I'm not a doctor. You get advice from doctors, you get advice from hospitals and do whatever. I'm just telling you from a common sense perspective, it makes no sense to just go to the hospital and say, like, I'm really sick and dying. And they're like, we're gonna draw 20 vials of blood. And then they said the person's, like, veins were just, like, so sucked dry and just, like, inflamed, and they were just feeling even worse. I'm just thinking, like, of course, because you just drew 20 vials of blood. My wife, when she was younger, she had donated blood, and she told me she's, like, struggled with maybe passing out. Because you take too much blood, you'll pass out. Here's the thing. If you lose all your blood, something will happen. It's called death. You die. You need blood. Okay, it's not a good idea to just extract all this blood. But you know what? You're a lying fraudster? Well, go to a hospital where they'll just treat you like a guinea pig, and they'll do experimental procedures on you, and you won't even know what's going on. That's what's going to happen when you're a liar. Go over to Proverbs 17, we'll finish. The Bible says, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. There's one last thing I want to say. And how our church needs to be holy. Look, we need to get away from false religion. We need to have church discipline. And we need to make sure that we're getting away from lying. But I heard this stupid, stupid statement from multiple people, even pastors. This idea of, well, if I'm repeating someone else's lie, I'm not going to be guilty. Wow. Like I said, it's not my fault if someone lies to me and then I just repeat these lies or something. This is dumb logic. It is not biblical. You will be held accountable for repeating lies. And think about the verse I just quoted for you. He that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You know, when you're just repeating stuff and it's not firsthand account, it's not verified, you don't know, you could be spreading lies. And of course, you know who also believes this exact same principle? Your Jewish media.
Yeah.
Because you know what your Jewish media does? The Associated Press puts out some piece of information, and then every other newspaper will just repeat what they said. And then if they get sued, they'll say, oh, I was just saying what they said. And then it's somehow a loophole to get out of it. But you know what? It's still wicked and it's still evil and it's wrong and you will be punished.
Yeah, yeah.
You cannot just go around just repeating lies and think like, well, I'm just saying what they said. You know what? Then there would be no one ever held accountable for gossip. Because
yeah.
We'd have to find the first person to ever think that. That's the only person that gets punished. How does that even make sense? Like, that doesn't even make sense. Look, anybody that repeats a lie is a liar.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if it was good intentions or not. And look, if I lie about somebody and I thought it was true, you know what I should still do? I'm sorry and get it right and fear God and ask him to not punish me for spreading that lie.
Yep.
I shouldn't sit here and think like, oh, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I just repeated what they said. Now, again, obviously, you could just quote somebody. So-and-so said this. I'm not saying you're going to be punished for that. But when you're repeating what they're saying as a statement of fact or you believe it or whatever, you are going to be held responsible for saying that.
Yeah.
Proverbs 10, I'm just reading a few verses for you. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Hey, you utter a slander, you're a fool. It doesn't say, well, oh, exception if you were just repeating another slanderer. No. If you're repeating slander, you're a fool, period. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Look, you're going to hear stuff all the time about people that's unverified. You don't know. You can't necessarily know for sure if it's right. And you know what you do? You don't repeat it. You don't say it. You don't even believe it. I mean, the Bible says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Meaning you're not even allowed to receive it, let alone believe it. When it's just one. And look, it's not just an elder, it's everybody. Look, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, did you hear about Brother Tanner? Don't believe it. Hey, did you hear about this? Don't believe anything. In fact, you know, often I just say, how do you know? And this is what's so funny to me. Most of the time, they're like, so-and-so told me. I'm like, so you're not even a witness? You count as zero. You count as nothing. I have to completely reject every single thing that you're saying right now. You know, if you're a witness, well, then we can give some credence. But at the end of the day, I need multiple to even start receiving things and even doing anything with it. And let me explain something. One witness is not enough for any sin or iniquity, as the Bible says.
Yeah.
You know what a witness is? They saw it.
Yeah.
They witnessed it. If you didn't see it, you're not a witness.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you have multiple witnesses, it's multiple people that witnessed something. Okay, and think about this logic, because this is what people will do. They'll say like, oh, I have five witnesses that Pastor Shelley's a liar or a bad person or something. And you're like, okay, who are they? Well, here it was somebody you kicked out in 2018, and then someone you kicked out in 2019, and then someone you kicked out in 2020, and then someone you kicked out in 2022, and then someone you kicked out 6 weeks ago. Well, you know what? That's not five witnesses. That's one witness per event. You have to have multiple witnesses to the same event before you could even try to deal with it. You could still have multiple unreliable witnesses. Okay. But think about that logic. If that was true, then we would all be bad people, because I guarantee there's more than one person that dislikes you in the world. And all you need is two people to dislike you, and now you have multiple witnesses? Like, we're just making these words of none effect. Okay. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 17, verse 4? A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You know, we need to be careful who we're listening to, and we need to be thinking about this, because someone that's bad, when someone comes to you and says something, instead of asking, are you a witness? Did you hear it? Thinking about how many witnesses, they just receive it. Bad people just receive information from a singular source all the time. And it's a proof that they're bad. Look, we can all get tricked. We can all get deceived. We can all be wrong about something. No one is perfect. But someone that receives one witness testimony or one person's word as just truth, that person's a bad person.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's basically saying when you see someone and they're like, hey, I have one witness and I believe this is true, just know this is a bad person.
Yeah.
Because a good person would say, well, it's only one and I don't know if it's true. That's a good person. That's a good heart. A wicked doer will give heed to false lips. Because when you don't have these kind of principles, you're going to constantly receive all kinds of lies with some truth. Whereas someone that says, you know what? I need multiple witnesses. I need to verify this. I need to check it. They won't end up giving heed to a bunch of false lips. They won't allow a bunch of people to lie to them and take advantage of them. You have to understand this verse is very important. It's very powerful. If someone gets up and publicly admits, I'm believing the testimony of one witness, they're almost just saying, like, I'm a bad person. You should be very careful with that individual, okay? We need to make sure that we're not those type of people, and we don't want a church like that. Because think about it. If we were like that, we would all be hating each other pretty soon. Because all you need is literally one person in this room to complain about you, and they'll believe it. How would you like it if after the service, someone comes up to me in the church and just says, hey, so-and-so, they're a bad person, they're a reprobate, throw them out of church. And I just say, done. What more do we need? What more testimony do we need? And I just walk up to you and say, hey, you're out. You're like, based on what? Witness testimony. How many? One. What did they say? They said you're a bad person. Okay. Case closed. I mean, bye. I mean, you want that to happen? You want your adversary in church? You want just one person just make up? Look, there's been so many times where people made up the most insane, crazy accusations about people in this room. I can't just accept that, but a bad person will do that.
Yeah.
And sometimes they're a respecter of persons. It depends on which person. It's their friend or someone they like or their wife. Oh, well, if my wife says it's just automatically true. That is not how it works. Hey, even my wife is only one witness. I can't just believe everything that she says. Now, of course, my wife's very trustworthy, and I do respect her opinion. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to come against you as a church member because of one person's testimony, even if it was my wife, even if it was my staff member. Hey, we're going to give people the benefit of the doubt. We should always do so. And we want to have a church that's holy. We don't want to have a church where we're just listening to all the lies and the gossip and the railing, and we make the church just a meaningless institution again. If you want to have a long, sustained church, we have to make sure that we're avoiding false religion, we're avoiding these church discipline issues, and we're avoiding lies. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God and for giving us an opportunity to be holy. I pray that you would just help protect our church from false religion. You would help us be protected from serious sin issues and church discipline issues. And I pray that you'd help protect us from lies and listening to lies. I pray that you'd help bless this church so that we could be holy and that you could be pleased with our church, and that we could just continue doing the important work of soul winning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
There we go. Page 49, meet me there.